Hello and welcome. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Tuesday. It is Tuesday, right? I'm having trouble keeping track of the days these days. I don't know why. And it's open forum. 2 hours of open forum. Second hour, Carla Broussard will be here with us. This hour, Tim Staples is our guest. Tim, a longtime apologist known all around the world for his work in Catholic apologetics, and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense to the Marian Doctrines. He's the guy who made the what I think is the greatest title in the history of Catholic publishing, Jimmy Swaggart Made Me a Catholic. That's the video or audio set. Yes. Hi, Tim.
It is great to be with you, brother.
I'm glad you're here.
I am glad to be anywhere. You know what? Honestly, I got to be honest with you. Cy, I would rather be here right now than in the best hospital in San Diego.
I bet you would, Tim. I bet you would. And you've tried many of them. So you know.
That's right, man.
Our number is 888-318-7884 if you want to call and ask a question. Whether you're Catholic or not, open forum means open to anyone. As a matter of fact, if you're not a Christian and you've got some question about Christianity, you've heard something, you've read something, you want to ask about it, you're very welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Let me just ask you real quick, Tim. Do you watch the Oscars?
No.
I don't either.
You know what? I tell you, since Billy Crystal left, that honestly, that's
in 1931.
Yeah. And you know what? The greatest was Bob Hope.
I know. But it was kind of like, for people our age, Bob Hope is like the one you saw when you were a kid. Do you know who Bob Hope is, Darren? You remember him, Bob Hope?
Yeah. But he was just so good. You remember the famous when Bob Hope was hosting and all of a sudden the podium just dropped down to the floor?
No.
I forget who was with him, but it was hilarious. And so he didn't, they didn't know what to do because the microphone went down there with it and all. But he was just so good at ad-libbing. It made it better because it was hilarious.
Yeah. Remember the time somebody got up out of their seat and slapped Bob? No, that never happened.
But you know, isn't it something how back then it was so classy, it was not so political and all this. I mean, and there was some real talent back then too, but I'll leave it at that.
Well, there's some real talent now.
There is. There's a couple of people.
That's probably true. I mean, it's not more than a few, but I got to say, there's a Mark Wahlberg and Mel Gibson movie coming out soon.
Yes, I've heard.
That I got to see it already, Father Stu.
I was invited to it, but I didn't make it for some reason. But yes, so you
I've never been invited to a free thing that I didn't make it to, Tim. No one ever said, come on, it's free, and I didn't make it. So, yeah, so there's still some people doing good work there.
Oh, there are.
But fewer, maybe, percentage-wise. 888-318-7884, the number. It's just that I remember as a kid, there were certain things that were events, and the Oscars were an event, and I don't think they are anymore. I don't think most people care about it at
all.
I'll
never watch them. But, of course, you know me. And I'll tell you what, the Emmys. I remember when my man Johnny Carson used to host. In fact, he hosted several years in a row, and the ratings were off the charts, and it was funny and fun. But it's just, I don't watch any of them. Of course, I'm boycotting the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball as well.
So really?
I used to go back when Philip Rivers was quarterback of the Chargers. My wife and I, we would always go to one or two games a year at the stadium. And same with baseball. We would usually take the kids 6-7 times a year.
Yeah.
You know, get the cheap seats. At San Diego, they're great seats.
Yeah.
It does, and our friend, of course, has that. The apartment building that looks over,
right across the street.
But I'll tell you what, I'm done with it all, man. Because I'm not into propaganda for Black Lives Matter and all the nonsense going on.
Right.
And you know what I would rather do is take my kids to the park.
Yeah. Yeah, I can see it. My kids won't go to the park with me anymore.
Yeah, because they're 50 years old.
Yeah. Well, I'm not that old, Tim. All right, we got a bunch of folks on the line. Julio in Merced, California, watching on YouTube. Your first up today, Julio. Thanks for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Hello.
Hi, Julio.
Hi, and Tim. My question is, I wanted to know what the earliest mention of how the Eucharist was celebrated was outside of the Bible.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. That's a great question. It is astonishing how ancient this is, because, of course, we know that the Eucharist comes from the very words of institution when Jesus instituted the Eucharist, because when the scripture says he gave thanks, of course, the Greek word there is Eucharistia. And so the Eucharist goes back to the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you have from the very earliest Christian writings that we have, for example, famously, St. Ignatius of Antioch not only uses the term Eucharist, but gives us an incredibly deep and penetrating sort of insight into what was believed in the first century. Of course, he's writing in about 107 AD when he writes his famous seven letters to the various churches from Rome to the churches of Asia Minor. And he uses the word Eucharist, but there's a famous line that's actually quoted in the Catechism as well, where in his letter to the Smyrnians, St. Ignatius says, and now he's referring to certain heretics that we refer to as the Gnostics, who rejected the fact of the incarnation as well as the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. And notice, St. Ignatius says of them, he says, they abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they deny that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the same flesh that suffered and died for our salvation. I mean, that is amazing. That's 107 AD. You're talking about a man who knew the Apostle John. In fact, according to Tertullian, he was ordained by Peter. I'm not so sure the years work on that one, but it just gives you a sense of him. This is an apostolic man. He knew the Apostle John. This is somebody that could write scripture. You know, yeah. Theoretically, you know, he didn't. But the point is, yeah, that's how ancient we're talking about. You know, and you have earlier sources like the Didache, which is probably the oldest Christian writer outside of the Gospels, because it was written as early as the early 70s. In fact, most recent scholarship is that years ago, it used to be thought it was about 120. It's actually moved back now into the 70s AD. And it also gives us insight into the Eucharist, not using the term Eucharist, but describing the Eucharist as a sacrifice and referencing Malachi chapter 1, the famous prophecy of Malachi 1 verses 7 through 11, where Malachi prophesies the coming of the Eucharist, where there would be a sacrifice offered among the Gentiles from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, a perfect and pure sacrifice, which all Christians of the first 1,500 years of the Christian era acknowledge to be a prophecy concerning the Eucharist. And we could go on. My friend, you've got St. Justin Martyr in 150 AD, remarkable, gives in his first apology, which he's writing to the emperor of Rome to explain what it is that Christians believe. It's extraordinary the depth that he goes into teaching that, you know, the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord. You have St. Irenaeus in 180 AD as well that goes into remarkable detail on that. I want to recommend to you, my brother, and anybody listening, if you really want to dive in on this, I have a CD set, and you can get it as a digital download as well, called Living Bread, where I take you through all these that I've mentioned and more that demonstrate what is the obvious truth for anyone who wants to honestly examine history. The fact is, the Eucharist was believed by all Christians, you know, for the first 1,000, really for the first 1,500 years of the Christian era. Extraordinary, the unanimity that you have. In fact, it's unanimously taught by the fathers of the church.
Julio, I thank you for the question. We have to go to a break. I hope that was helpful to you, but I'd like to send you Living Bread. If you hang on, we'll get an address or maybe an email address if you want the audio version that you can download. We'll send that to you, Julio. Thank you very much for a great question to get us started. It's open forum, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, right back with more after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. I'm so glad you're here with us. Thanks for taking the time to be with us and making it possible for us to get to do what we do from all your support. Thank you. Right now, we got that store-wide sale over at shop.catholic.com, so head over there and get all kinds of great deals, 10, 25, maybe even more than 25% off on individual items. Free shipping when your order is in the continental United States and is more than $50. And if it's less than $50, $5 flat rate shipping. Big, huge sale going on right now at shop.catholic.com. Back to the phones. Jonathan in Pittsburgh, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks, Jonathan, for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
So I have two questions, and they're about King Tut.
King Tut?
And it's related to Jesus. It's related to Jesus.
Okay.
So I ran into this book online, and it was claiming that Jesus was King Tut. It was saying that the Bible, the Quran, the Jewish Talmud, the Dead Sea Scrolls, a bunch of archaeology, etc., proves that Jesus is King Tut. And so my first question to you is, what would be the kind-hearted Christian response to that?
Yeah. I have to tell you, my friend, this is a first.
Wow, that's not common, Jonathan, that it's a first for Tim Sable.
Well, I mean, if you consider that King Tut lived in the 14th century B.C., this becomes kind of difficult. I mean, yeah, and we want to be gentle and kind-hearted when we let folks down. But that is, you know, that's really off the charts. You're talking about somebody that lived 1,400 years before Christ, and Christ is obviously a very different person. So I don't think you have to go much beyond that, my friend, to say whoever came up with that needs to do better. Okay, but does that make sense?
It does. It was let's say it was very, very weird.
Yes. Yeah, but I have heard, now, this is just a rumor, but I have heard that you occasionally find weird stuff on the internet.
That's obvious.
And okay. I've actually heard that there are people on the internet that are wrong. Is that true?
I do not know, but I have heard that maybe some of the things that are said there anyways are not right.
Hey, Jonathan, listen, appreciate your call, brother.
Thanks, Jonathan. And all lines full, so I'm going to keep moving. Tim Staples is here. It's open forum. Jonathan in Tennessee, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jonathan, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, hi, Tim. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to, Jonathan.
Thank you. And Tim, I just want to say, I took your apologetics course, Evidence for the Church. Absolutely loved it. I've shared what I've learned from it with many of my Protestant friends, and they're considering the Catholic Church now.
So nice!
I think it should be mandatory for all Catholics to watch that.
Can I tell you, Jonathan, that's the best ad ever for the School of Apologetics, because that's exactly what the hope was.
Amen.
Was that people would learn these apologetics, well, first of all, learn the history and learn the theology a little bit, and then learn these apologetics techniques and be able to talk with other people about them. So that is the most validating thing I've heard all week. So thanks,
praise
Jonathan.
You just made my day, Jonathan. Now, we've got you recorded, so...
We're going to be using that. That's going to...
Just send me the royalty check, and yeah, we'll be okay.
You get the same royalty check we get, Jonathan.
<That's right. laughs> Okay. So what's on your mind, brother?
Well, yeah, so kind of transitioning from that into my question is I have a family member who is a dispensationalist.
Ah, yes.
And so I was going to share with her what I've learned from Evidence for the Church is the positive case for the Catholic Church.
Right.
But I didn't know what maybe some good points against dispensational. How would I respond to that?
Right, right. I think there are so many errors to choose from when you're talking about dispensationalism, but probably the central one. And by the way, I was one. Okay, so I used to preach. I used to preach it from the pulpit, man. When I was in the Assemblies of God, oh my gosh, it was very popular in the Assemblies of God. But I think I don't even want to say there's a fatal flaw because there's so many of them. There really are. But here is a key when it comes to dispensationalism, and that is the dispensationalist sees the church as kind of a second idea, a secondary sort of ancillary idea after God's, at the apple of his eye, which is Israel. And even after the coming of our Lord, and the what we would call the dispensation of the church, when I'm talking about when I was a dispensationalist, really the ultimate aim of God is Israel. This is why you have a lot of evangelicals, you know, they focus on Israel, and you know, you've got to bless Israel. If you want to get blessed by God, you have to bless Israel. This leads, by the way, to and has led to some atrocities committed in the name of, you know, well, it's Israel. You know, we could go back to 1947 and Christians in their homes had tanks roll up and you're told you have 2 days to vacate or we're going to blow your house out in the smithereens. I remember talking to a Palestinian deacon years ago. I had a lengthy discussion with him, and it was just so outrageous to him how that Christians could support that because of this notion that Israel, that piece of land over there in the Middle East, belongs to them. It's ultimately, and so it's basically kind of whatever it takes. It's Joshua going into the Holy Land, right? Kill everybody that's there. I mean, you have that sort of underpinning when it comes to dispensationalism that's very scary. If we've got to upend people that are there in order to get Israel, you know, their full right from God, then so be it. All right. Now that's disturbing, but the bottom line is this: that's not the New Testament. Jesus established the church. In fact, the focus of Scripture. See, the dispensational has it exactly backward, that the focus is on Israel. Then, well, Israel didn't accept Christ, and so, oh, gee, God says, well, I guess I'll start this church thing, and we'll do that for a little while, and then we'll bring my real purpose is bring the Jews back. No, the fact is, from the beginning of the creation, God had the church in mind. The Blessed Mother, who is the pinnacle of the creation of God, you know, outside of our incarnate Lord, Mary is the pinnacle of the creation, and she is the archetype of the church. The church is the apple of God's eye. And so what we see in Scripture is even from the Old Testament, for example, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel 7, verse 13, and many other prophecies like that, the Old Covenant prophesies the coming of the new, the church, the kingdom of God that would arise, Daniel 2:44 says, out of the Roman Empire, and it would be the kingdom that would, you know, extinguish all others, or I shouldn't say extinguish, rather envelop all the others, and that kingdom would never be destroyed. This is the kingdom that Jesus established, which is the church. Allah, Matthew 16:18-19, right? He says to Peter, I will build my church upon you, right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He built his kingdom upon the rock, which is Peter, and promised that this church would be here till the end of time. In fact, yes, God has a plan for Israel, to be sure. Romans 9, Romans 11 makes that very clear, that God is going to bring many back home from the Israelites. But it's the other way around. The church is the apple of God's eye, and you will only make it to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ and incorporation into the church that he established, you know, barring invincible ignorance and whatnot. So I think that's a huge point that you have to make, is just show how on every page of the New Testament, the focus is on the kingdom of God on earth, which is the church, not Israel, the church that Jesus established. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And of course, the church until the end of time is the fulfillment of all of those prophecies of the Old Testament. Again, that's just one aspect of it, my brother, but I think that's probably the most important.
Thanks, Jonathan. Appreciate it. Open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. We go now to Kentucky. Jacob in Kentucky, watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Tim, Jacob.
Well, I was calling to see if I could be a moral car salesman.
Yes, that's a great question.
Well, not everybody can, but I think you probably could, Jacob.
I've actually run into some that are not. I'll tell you that over the years. I could tell you a story about my first car I bought when I was in the Marines. That guy wasn't honest. I'll tell you that. And I'll tell you another story. No, but of course, you know, Jacob, actually, it's an important question, because the fact is some will argue that our morals are so lofty, right? We're so heavenly minded that we're no real earthly good, and nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, following the moral law will not only could you be a salesman, but it's going to aid you in being a good car salesman in the long run, because when you obey God's law, you will be blessed for it. I mean, I don't mean blessed as in your pocketbook, but you're blessed because you're doing the right thing. Even if you lose that particular sale, let's say, because you didn't lie, you did the right thing. And in the long run, you know what happens is word of mouth gets around. Man, I actually met an honest car salesman.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you that it's why my wife and I take our car to a particular garage that we do right now, is because we know the guy there and we know he's honest. Our plumber is the same thing. We sought through many plumbers, but we found one who is so incredibly honest. He has forfeited many a paycheck because he'll tell us over the phone how to fix it.
Oh, really?
Say, look, I don't need to come out there and cost you guys money. This is how you can do it, right? Guess what? He's our plumber for life, right? You see what I'm saying, Jacob? If you are that moral car salesman, you're going to be blessed for it.
All right. Thank you.
All right, bro.
All right. Thank you very much, Jacob. If you're looking for a car in Kentucky, see if you can find Jacob.
Amen.
The number is 888-318-7884. It's open forum. Ariana in New York is next, watching on YouTube. Ariana, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay, so my question is that if God knew I was going to go down the road where I became sort of skeptical, does that would lead me to hell, of course. Does that mean he created me to see me suffer?
No, absolutely. God doesn't create. I love this about sacred scripture and about our Catholic faith. And I'll sum it up by the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1037, that says, God predestines no one to hell. God wills all to be saved. In order to go to hell, someone must commit a mortal sin and remain unrepentant unto death. And so, Ariana, God created you and created all of us to be happy with him in eternity, but he also created us with free will. He did not choose to make us as robots who have no choice but to accept him. If we choose to reject him, then he respects our freedom, and we will live in that rejection of God. As the Catechism says, the essence of what hell is, in paragraph 1033, is that final rejection of communion with God and with the saints. But it's our choice. We will remain in that choice forever.
Thanks, Ariana. We're going to take a quick break. You can hear the music. We'll be right back with more Open Forum for Tim Staples. Two lines open, 888-31-TRUTH.
Catholic Answers Live.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground-floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is there peace in your home or tension?
It makes a huge difference.
Let's discuss that tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. David, how long is this Society 315 thing going on? We still doing it till Easter? Okay, so till Easter. David is the head of development here at Catholic Answers. He couldn't even tell I was talking to him. But while you're here joining us here in the studio, I should probably talk about Society 315, the wonderful giving society here at Catholic Answers, where we try to maintain a kind of a community of apologists all around the world. And for a donation of $10 a month or more, $10 a month or more, you become a member of Society 315. And right now, until Easter, David says, everybody who joins Society 315 also gets a one-year premium subscription to the Hallow app. So a good time to check out CASociety315.com. Let's go to Mario here in San Diego, listening on the app. Mario, thanks for downloading the Catholic Answers app. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
All righty. Oh, yeah, thanks, guys. Hey, I have a question that I've been thinking about. I heard of this thing called the fundamental option, and I'm not even sure if that's a church teaching or not.
Oh,
the way that I believe it, I heard, is let's say I've lived a righteous life, right? I've done the will of God the best that I can, I'm you know, as best as I can, free of sin. And at the end of my life, in a fit of rage, maybe I rip the wings off of a ladybug, right? And then I'm judged on that.
Boy, you're an angry guy towards ladybugs.
What I hear is that the... maybe two or three, actually. But anyways, so what I hear, the fundamental option is you're not judged on that, maybe that last mortal sin, if you will. But maybe you're judged more on the way that you've lived. You know, you look at the whole picture, not just that last thing that you did.
Right.
So help me understand that.
Yes. Well, actually, that is condemned by the church. I would recommend you read a wonderful encyclical letter by Pope St. John Paul II called Veritatis Splendor. Oh, is it glorious? He deals with all sorts of moral errors in that encyclical, but one of them is a fundamental option. When I was in the seminary, in fact, the controversy had been raging because some Catholic theologians had put this out as a possibility, and it got shot down quickly by both the CDF and, of course, Pope St. John Paul the Great. And just to give you one quote from Veritatis Splendor, the problem with fundamental option is that, let me quote this, this is Pope St. John Paul II, to separate the fundamental option from concrete kinds of behavior means to contradict the substantial integrity or personal unity of the moral agent in his body and in his soul. Right? So to Pope St. John Paul the Great, fundamental option undermines our traditional Catholic understanding of mortal and venial sin. And these are not options. These are infallible teachings of the church. So we can, up until the last moment of our lives, we can always choose to reject God. God never coerces. Now, thanks be to God, He gives grace. And if we're cranking out our rosaries every day, think about how many times we've prayed to our Blessed Mother, pray for us sinners both now and at the hour of our death, right?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, God's grace is going to be present if you're a faithful Catholic. There's really nothing to fear if you are serving Jesus. It's not like Jesus is waiting to get you, right? The last minute, yeah, I got you, you're going to hell. No, it's just the opposite. God loves you. Jesus demonstrated that on the cross. But having said that, yes, God's grace will be there, and He loves us. And if we have a praying mama, we have praying family members, we got friends and such, I mean, the grace of God's going to be all over us. But we have to understand the nature of God's grace is never coercive. We can always reject Him up until the last second. Now, if you are living a virtuous life, of course, the chances of you doing that diminish. You know, like Mother Teresa. How many of us would believe at the last minute Mother Teresa is going to say, I'm begging this whole thing, forget about it, right? Of course not, because that woman was and is now so filled with the love of God, the chances of that happening are virtually nil. But it's always a possibility, and we have to acknowledge that, because the grace of God is not coercive. Does that make sense? So the problem with fundamental option is it's basically akin to the once saved, always saved heresy among Protestants that says once you make a choice for Jesus, that choice is basically irrevocable. You are going to heaven whether you like it or not. No, you cannot separate, as John Paul said, that fundamental option from the concrete kinds of behavior, you know, and the overall integrity or personal unity of the moral agent. Does that make sense, brother?
I think so. Thanks a lot.
Yes. All right. God bless you.
Mario. Open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Lines full. Next, we go to Manuel in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Manuel, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. Yes. Yeah, so I have my. I came back to the church about 2 years ago. I've been a Catholic my whole life.
Welcome home.
Like many Catholics. Like many Catholics, I didn't know anything about my faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Today was the first time ever at college that I had to confront a Protestant. And I started really good. Everything was going well. And then I was trying to answer things that I didn't know, and things kind of went sideways.
Okay.
And he was talking about, we're talking about works and salvation.
Yes.
And he was saying something as far as, you know, we receive the God of grace, which obviously we believe that, but almost in the sense that at the moment when you receive the God of grace, almost as if you don't have a choice whether to accept it or not. He gave me the impression that he might be Calvinist.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, let me jump in. Let me jump in here, because it's funny you call, because we just had a caller that talked about a particular grave error among Catholics that has been put down, thanks be to God, by the church, called fundamental option. Though it doesn't go as far as the Calvinists do, there is a great similarity here. Now, you're right with the Calvinists, and that's probably who you are talking to. There is a complete rejection of free will in the sense. Now, they'll claim, oh, no, we believe in free will. It's just you don't have a choice, which really negates the common understanding of what free will means, because they say that God chooses whom he will for salvation, and you and I have no choice in the matter whatsoever. Now, there are partial truths here. Remember that, brother, because we can look at like Romans chapter 12, verse 6, which tells us that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, right? So God gives us grace, not because we deserved it or not because we even asked for it. We can only ask for it because God's already given it to us, right? So there are truths there. As Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. St. Paul's talking about there the initial grace of salvation that comes to us through faith and baptism. We don't merit it. I mean, if you were a cradle Catholic, you were given the gift of faith when you were a little baby. What does a baby do to merit anything? Of course not. And even an adult convert, we're given the grace of faith completely unmerited whatsoever. But notice how I mentioned Romans 12, 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, but then notice what Paul says next. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, he who teaches in his teaching. And the same with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In the very next verse, verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So once we enter into Christ, of course, we have to continue. In fact, as an adult, you have to cooperate in order to enter into Christ. But once you enter into Christ, then you can begin to merit up to and including salvation. Merit, not earn by your own power, but merit as in a reward. And that's why you want to follow up with verses like Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where St. Paul says, God will render to each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Notice, eternal life is a reward for good works. That is, for cooperating with that unmerited gift that we have received through faith and baptism. So, of course, the gift is unmerited. But once we receive the gift, we can then begin to merit reward because we cooperate with the gift. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, I think from an everyday life perspective, it makes sense, you know.
Yeah, yeah. Well, of course, yeah. you know, it's a lot easier, you and I, a couple of Catholics talking, when you talk to your Calvinist friend again. you know, you might run into a few speed bumps here and there, but just remember to get these concepts down, and we have lots of good stuff for you at Catholic.com. Check us out. In fact, we have a book by Jimmy Akin, which is absolutely phenomenal on this, and now it just flew out of my head.
The Drama of Salvation?
The Drama of Salvation. It is outstanding, especially his chapters on works. They are absolutely awesome. So check it out, The Drama of Salvation.
Let's give it to him.
Let's do it.
We're like Oprah around here today, giving everybody something. All right, hang on, Manuel. If you give your address to Edgar, Edgar will send you out a copy of The Drama of Salvation, Jimmy Akin's book. We got to take a quick break. There's lots more to come, though, so if you're on the line, just hang on. We'll be right back and do more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
My niece asked why we are not taught about Lilith.
Because she's not in the Bible. That's why, you know. If I come out with the David Andrews version of the Old Testament and I put, Gandalf into chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, right?
And you'd be tempted to do that,
I really would.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carrie told me to keep reminding you that we got this big sale over at shop.catholic.com. One of the features of that sale is they've got some bulk books over there. And Easter's coming up. Maybe you want to give your prayer group or your confirmation group or maybe the folks that come to your parish just once or twice a year. You want to give them a book. You can get them in bulk. You can get Trent's Why We're Catholic in bulk. Jimmy's The Bible is a Catholic Book in bulk. Joe Heschmeyer's The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. That means you get them for $3 a copy. And you can buy them in groups of 20. So $3 a copy, you can get yourself. Check my math on this. You get 100 copies for $300.
Hey, I think your math is A-OK.
Now, this is what Father, he would say, that's not math, that's arithmetic. Okay. Todd in Jackson, Florida, listening on the TuneIn app. We're glad you're here. Todd, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yeah, good afternoon. Tim, thank you so much for your ministry and all that you do. I really appreciate it.
Well, you're very kind. Thank you.
What's on your mind, brother?
So, question about during the Mass. I've noticed, you know, in the past year with COVID, everything's a little fuzzy, so maybe more than the last year. But I've noticed during the collect, at the end of the collect, the priest no longer says, one God forever and ever.
Yes.
He only says, God. Yes. Forever and ever.
Yes.
And is that just a matter of semantics, a matter of translation, or, mm-hmm. I mean, I'm sure the church has not changed what we teach about God.
Sure.
We have not become polytheists.
right, yes. Exactly. Yeah.
Well, actually, that was by order of Pope Francis. And the reason is that originally the prayer did say, simply God forever and ever, and it's in response to the Arian crisis of many, many centuries ago. And remember, with the Arians, they're kind of like the antecedent for Jehovah's Witnesses today. They did believe that Jesus was a God, but not that he's the God, right? And so the prayer actually says, God forever and ever, and not one God, because the prayer is making very clear that there is only God. There's not a big God and a little God. There is simply God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I personally believe, oh my goodness, that makes no difference whatsoever to people today. I believe we know that what one God means. Scripture refers to God as the one God all over the place. But this is an example of how the church is so precise in her language, and I find it beautiful. It's beautiful because the church over the centuries modifies her language in order to deal with the errors of the day so that we can be more clear in our adoration of the one true God. So, is there a change in theology? Absolutely not. This is a matter of being more clear in the context of why the prayer was written to begin with. Does that make sense, Todd?
Absolutely.
All right,
great.
Brother.
Absolutely.
God bless you.
Thank you, Todd.
Okay, thank you, Tim.
We're going to Aaron now in Michigan, watching on Catholic.com. Glad to have you, Aaron. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
I was actually wondering, where in Scripture can you find, because I've been struggling with this for a while.
Sure.
About honoring Mary and the saints?
Oh, great. Really important question. It's actually all over the Bible, but let me give you some examples. First of all, Mary herself prophetically in Luke chapter 1 verse 48 says, "All generations shall call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me," right? So all generations prophetically are going to honor Mary because of the great things God did for her, in her, through her. And really what you find in Scripture, are there two essential reasons why we honor some members of the body of Christ more than others? One is because of their office. And think about how many Bible verses you have that talk about, for example, that would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where St. Paul says, verse 12, "Honor those who are over you in the Lord," right? In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, St. Paul, is that chapter 5? Yes. In 1 Timothy, St. Paul says, "Give double honor to the teaching elders who rule over the household of faith." So notice, I give double honor to a priest. That means twice as much as Cy Kellett. Why? Well, because I don't,
not a lot.
I don't like Cy Kellett, number
come
one.
On.
But no, I'm joking. kind of. I give double honor, right? Because of their office. And there are other verses that we can look at there. I mean, we honor the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment says, "Honor your father and mother." So we give our parents more honor than we give others. And so there are lots of verses of Scripture like this. I mean, you really see it pronounced in the Old Testament, you know, where honor is given because of office, because of age, because of relationship. Famously, you know, Genesis 33:3, you have Esau and Jacob. Jacob bows his forehead to the ground in the presence of it just because it's his older brother, right? Or you have in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, you have Solomon, who is the king of Israel, but when he is in the presence of his mother, who is the queen mother, he bows himself to the ground. In fact, the king of Israel will bow to no one except God and his mother, right? That I'm talking about the king's mother, and that has profound implications for the mother of God, because we honor her because she is the mother of God and our mother. Ten Commandments, right, applies to Mary. I mean, we could go on and on here, brother. Luke chapter 1, verse 43, Elizabeth honors Mary. Why? Even though Elizabeth, we know, is past childbearing age, she's an elder of Mary. And this is really important here because Mary, culturally speaking, should be honoring Elizabeth. But
there's a deal breaker here, and that is Mary's relationship with Jesus. So Elizabeth honors Mary and says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" She honors Mary because Mary is the mother of God. So these are just some examples, my friend. There are tons of them. Can I recommend? I think I'm going to give away something.
Oh, here
else
it comes. Here it comes.
Okay.
I'm giving away another book.
I'll tell
here
you
it
what,
comes.
I would love to be able to send you, Aaron. I have a CD set that's called Friends in High Places. It's a exposition on the communion of saints where I go into these and a lot more examples. Would you mind if we send it out to you for free?
Oh, that'd be great.
All right.
Well, just hang on the line. Edgar will get your information and we will send it out to you for free. Thanks very much, Aaron. I'm going to go to Nebraska now, an anonymous caller in Nebraska listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Anonymous caller, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thanks. Hello, gentlemen. So my, yes, my question follows nicely, I think, from some of the other callers. And I don't mean my question to be as flippant as it might sound.
Okay.
But in light of all of the efforts that have been going on since the Counter-Reformation, right, everything that's been going on in terms of, you know, dealing with some of the Protestant concerns regarding, like, Mary, communion, the Eucharist, the saints, then, like why is there still Protestantism?
And again, yes.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
sure.
I feel like if Catholic Answers and all the other apologists out there routinely deal with these concerns and criticisms,
yes,
then I don't get it why it still stands. And then in some evangelical churches, it even gets further entrenched, the anti-Catholicism.
Sure. Well, brother, I can tell you from experience that I had never heard the Catholic arguments until I ran into a Catholic when I was serving in the United States Marine Corps. So it wasn't the Catholic media, it wasn't Vatican II and all the 16 incredible documents that came out of that council and all of the papal encyclicals and everything that's been written. And then, of course, you have great defenders of the faith, even modern era, you know, like, you know, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, or we could talk about James Cardinal Gibbons, who wrote one of the greatest apologetic works ever, sold more than any apologetics work in the English-speaking world, right? But yet, I had never heard of any of them, right? My buddy, Matt Dula, gave me a copy of that book by James Cardinal Gibbons called Faith of Our Father. So the bottom line is millions and millions. I can tell you, brother, I got invited to go speak at a Protestant church, or we would say ecclesial community, a few years back, and this was a huge evangelical sort of charismatic community, and it was amazing, man. I did a really brief thing on my conversion, and we opened it up. It was nothing but questions and answers. It was supposed to be an hour and a half. It ended up being 4 hours long. I was there until 11 o'clock at night, and finally one of the pastors had to say, you know what, we've got to shut this down. But I'll tell you what, that pastor stood up and he said, I got to tell you something, Tim Staples. You just took the Catholic Church out of the box in which I had placed it. And he asked the congregation, how many of you would like to have Tim Staples come back? And I got a standing ovation. Now, not everybody, because I could see there were groups of folks that were sitting there with their arms crossed with grimaces on their face. But the bottom line is I stayed there even after and went longer with some of these folks. And guess what? They had never heard of Catholic Answers, and they had never heard the Catholic Answers that I had given. So trust me, brother, there are millions and millions of them out there who have never heard the apologetics arguments that we are giving now, and we need to give it to them. In fact, we owe it to them, because every person on this planet has a right to hear the gospel, and there are so many who have not. Think of the atheists, right? We've answered atheism over and over again. Trent Horn has written a masterpiece answering atheism. We could talk to Ed Fazer. So many that have, but guess what? There are millions and millions who have never heard, and so we are going to keep
proclaiming the gospel. That's what we do at Catholic Answers. God bless you, brother.
Thanks, Anonymous. Appreciate that call. Thanks to everybody. Hey, if you're on the line, stay on the line. We're coming right back. We'll do another hour of open forum. If you haven't called yet, there will be a couple lines open. The number is 888-318-7884. Open forum means open to anyone. And any question that you got about the Christian faith, about morals, about maybe you want to know about the sacraments or Jesus, the Pope, the Bible, any of it, you're welcome to call. We're going to switch our guests, however. Tim Staples leaving us. Tim, thank you very much.
And you're getting a smart guy coming, Carlo Broussard. He'll give you better answers.
All right, better answers coming up. I don't believe it, but at least it's good, right? What? They're not. All right.